Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that very much. All right. Let's talk about prayer. And just on a personal side, thank you for being in prayer for our grandson Dalton. He's doing very, very well. He's doing very well. He's eating and talking, and he's doing very well. Let's see. My good friend and y'all's friend, John Hintz, Monday night, you know, he's still dealing with a lot of problems from the motorcycle wreck, replacement shoulder just a couple of months ago. And Monday night, he fell in the bathroom and broke a rib. And so he's in no pain, and we're supposed to be together. He's in some kind of pain, and we're supposed to be together starting Saturday. So, I'm sorry?
He's in San Francisco, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Not even home with his own doctor, and he'll get home tomorrow and then go see his doctor. So please be in prayer for John Hintz, and bless his heart. He just got a wrecked up body, and he's still wrecking it up more. And I told him, I said, boy, you really don't like the trunk of your body. You don't hurt your head, but your trunk is something else. And so please be in prayer for John Hintz now, and his ribs, his shoulder, and also please be in prayer. Let's see. So we need to be in prayer. Parker, be in prayer for Phil and Pat as they are still going through the Mediterranean, that they don't get hit by planes crashing, and that they just have a wonderful time and come home safely to us. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Oh, my goodness, yeah. That's just really, really bad news. And there's nothing they can do?
They say they're not. She's going to call back again tomorrow.
Tomorrow?
Yeah.
Good.
Good. She kind of seemed like she was feeling a little better, but then, I don't know, I guess about where. I haven't been calling her very much because it hurts to call her. So when I called her tonight before class, she said that
okay.
It was still annoying.
Well, please be in prayer for Tish Rasheen and that the doctors will figure out some way. I asked John Hintz tonight, I said, I know you're in pain. Do you take pain pills? He said, oh, they don't do me much good. And I said, well, take about five like I do, and that'll kick in. And nobody takes five. I said, boy, if it takes five to kill my pain, I'm taking five. And calling them up, saying, give me five more. And I'm not into pain. I have a very low tolerance of pain. And if I were an espionage, they started coming at my mouth with their pliers. I said, what do you want to know? I'll tell you everything you need to know. And it was interesting. Tomorrow? Okay, good. All right. Very good. When I was in the military, I was on a general staff, so I had to go through all the paperwork for high security clearance, and I had to laugh, you know, what do they want to know? Well, I can tell them how the Jeep runs, I can tell them how the office runs. I got some high-profile information for them. Any other prayer requests that we need? Yes, Martha?
A dear friend of mine that we have had on our prayer list, Judith Wilson, her boy recovered from cancer, but her dad passed, but it was expected. He had kidney failure for quite some time. But he was a believer, as the whole family.
Wow.
So, but the service is this Friday.
Is when?
This Friday.
Friday? Okay. All right. Kit?
Three.
Yeah, three.
Yes.
Well, that's our limit.
Yeah. I kept it to three. So I mentioned that Sunday, Alyssa, my sister's daughter, I think she's just in therapy, so.
And where is she?
Connecticut.
And she's in therapy in Connecticut.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, she's not a believer. I mentioned another guy that had a stroke. He's younger than I am.
Yes.
He's in Baylor. I think he's doing better. I guess he's up and walking, kind of.
Oh, wow, good.
Then there was another guy that was a co-worker that had a high fever, then he went into a coma. Mm-hmm. They thought at first that he had pneumonia, then he decided that it was West Nile virus. Now they just don't know what he has.
Wow.
And they gave him some antibiotics, he came out of the coma, then he went back in the coma. Last I heard, he was out of the coma and was conversing, talking with people.
I feel for the medical profession, but at the same time, I admire it. I mean, the things that they can do and try to do and get done, they fail a lot, and I know that. And nutrition, I don't trust them. But as far as what they can do medically and all that, I'm really impressed. And I have to, I find it interesting, we take a car and do an auto mechanic, excuse me, Jerry, and they figure, well, it may be this, it may be that. And we built a car. We didn't build a body. We're still learning things about the body. We're still learning a lot about it. So give the doctor a little bit of break on that in that area. So, all right.
And the guy that had the high fever and the coma, his name is Bob.
Okay.
And I don't know if either of them are believers or not.
All right. Well, we'll pray that God will use it for an opportunity to get the gospel. And maybe you, maybe someone else, so it'd be good. All right, is there any other prayer requests? Okay, now, let's take care of the fun part of life. Yesterday was y'all's anniversary. Yeah. Did y'all have fun?
We did.
We did. Good. All right. And today is Wes Tuttle's birthday. How does it feel to be 39? All right, good. Jack Benny was always 39. Three or four times he was 39. And, all right. Your anniversary was yesterday. And I have an anniversary. Judith and I have an anniversary at the end of this month, the 30th of May. It'll be 7 years. And she stayed with me this long, so that's for me to give thanks to God for her. And 7 years, and after that we'll be going on 8, and we'll be celebrating our 7th with John and Judy. We'll be doing the 43rd. What?
She said, I don't know that I would let John around you right now. You get sick, you get sick. It's kind of, you know, when he was on the motorcycle accident, and then Herman went down with a heart attack. It was kind of like they
were connected.
Yeah.
The ley line.
Yeah, that's right.
Call me when you want to go to Total Wine. Goodbye for the next 7 years.
So I just am very thankful to God for 7 wonderful years. And people asked me about it, and I said, hey, if I don't know it was this good, I'd have married right out of high school. But I didn't think it'd be this good, so I said no for a long time. I was perceived as being the first one to be married in my senior class. They just knew I'd be the first one. And there I was, 66, and still not married. And I thank God for it. Very good.
73, and you weren't smart enough to get married back then.
Let's quit laughing at him. He ain't funny. Okay. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Oh, please be in prayer for Judith and I. We'll be with John and Judy, Jody and Kim. From Saturday to the following Saturday, and then the following following Sunday, the first Sunday in June, Jody Brown is going to teach here, and next Sunday, this coming Sunday, Kit's going to teach, and I thought he's going to teach on Zephaniah, but he's not. He's letting Zephaniah sit for a little bit and going to do some work in John, so y'all will really enjoy Kit. He's an excellent student of the Word of God. All right, let's begin with the word of prayer and get into our study. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the word of God. It teaches us wisdom, how to live each day, how to make decisions and complications that come into our lives, opportunities, distractions, all kinds of things, Father. Work, marriage, social, church. We need wisdom. And Father, we know from your word that you've said your son is wisdom. So Father, we pray now that your spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see in your word in dealing with the Jews. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, it's all your fault. Last week we closed with a question. When did the Jews stop pronouncing the sacred name of God? And I said, I don't know, but I will find out. And and after a lot of work, I put together what you have in your hand. It's not exhaustive. It's not that deep, but it'll answer our question. They came to the Tetragrammaton, the YHWH. They inserted and spoke another name for God, generally Adonai. And when did all this start in history? Now, I want to tell you the following that you have in your hand is a compilation of different studies. Judaism 101, history course number 39, the Talmud, which is another study all of its own, the names of God, and then Jewish Virtual Library, a study in the Tetragrammaton, and just take, understand a little bit of here and there. And so this is what we're going to be looking at. Okay, first of all, the significance of names. In Jewish thought, a name is not merely an arbitrary designation. The name conveys the nature and essence of the thing being named. It represents the history and reputation of the being named. This is not a strange or unfamiliar concept, as it may seem at first glance. In English, we often refer to a person's reputation as his good name. When a company is sold, one thing that may be sold is the company's goodwill, that is, the right to use that company's name. The Hebrew concept of a name is very similar to these ideas just given. An example of this usage occurs in Exodus 3:13-22, where Moses asked God, what is his name? What his name is? So we're going to just read through and get this down. All right, Exodus chapter 3, and they're still in Egypt, and verse 13. Then Moses said to God, the word for God is the word Elohim. Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel. I, God, am going to the son of Israel. I, God, will say to them, the God, and this time God is El, of your fathers, has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Who is he? What is it? What is your name that we may know you? Verse 14, God, Elohim, said to Moses, I am who I am. I am is Hayah, a verb meaning to be. Asher, and then we repeat Hayah. Hayah, Asher, Hayah. I am who I am. Now, just to give you a little theology, I am means I have always existed. I am the self-existing one. There never was a time when I did not exist. So that's what it means. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, Hayah, I am, has sent me to you. Verse 15, God, this time Elohim, furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord. Uh-oh. Now we have the Tetragrammaton. Tetragrammaton means four radicals, four letters. Tetra, four. Four radicals. Yahweh, YHWH, the God, Elohim, of your fathers, the God, Elohim, of Abraham, the God, Elohim, of Isaac, and the God, Elohim, of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, and there's the tetragrammaton again, that's the sacred name of God. That's the name that the Jew will not pronounce. The God Elohim of your fathers, the God Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. People, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to know about your God, that he's personally concerned about what is going on with you. When you study the being of God, is he a God that is just out there? Is he a God who interacts with history? Is he a God? What kind of God do you have? And here, God, I am concerned about what has been going on to you in Egypt. Verse 17. So, or since, I am concerned about what happened, what has been done to them in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, so God knows what they're going through, to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, we're not studying this, but just what a phenomenal thing is going on here. Verse 18, they will pay heed to what you say, and you, with the Israelites, will pay attention to what Moses is saying. They will pay heed to what you, Moses, say, and you, with the elders of Israel, will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, so please, let us go 3 days, 3 days, work of Christ on the cross, journey into the wilderness, Christ was crucified, that we may sacrifice to the Lord, Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton, our God, Elohim. Verse 19, but I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go, except under compulsion. Well, thanks a lot. Why do you want me to even go then if he ain't going to do anything? Verse 20, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of them, and after that he will let you go. Okay, here is God that you can trust. The very second Pharaoh says you cannot go, Moses knows exactly God's in control. This is what the Supreme God said. He's not going to fall apart. God said this was going to happen. Verse 21, I grant this people favor, grace, in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, and the woman who lives in her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. They have been plundered all these years. They're now going to plunder Egypt. Okay, let's see what we have. So God himself to Moses, reveals himself to Moses and to all Israel. That one, he is eternal. Two, he is the God of all our ancestors. Three, that he has seen our affliction. And four, he will redeem us from our bondage. Okay, because a name represents the reputation of the thing named, a name should be treated with the same respect as the thing's reputation. For this reason, God's names in all of their forms are treated with enormous respect and reverence in Judaism, and they should be also to us. Now, history of not pronouncing the sacred names of God. I wanted to start off with an ideal of the name of God, the names of God. Now, history of not pronouncing the name, the sacred name of God. We start with the Torah. The Torah refers to the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, sometimes called the Pentateuch, or the five books of Moses. And Dr. Dwight Pentecost, when I was in seminary, offered an elective course and elective subject on the Pentateuch. And I remember my good friend Paul Stark, who now is in heaven with the Lord, we decided to take it. And it was a really interesting course. But I'll never forget the final exam. Dr. Pentecost, in seminary, they don't wait. They don't sit up at the desk and keep an eye out, look at everybody. You're a seminary student. You're supposed to be trustworthy. So he came in, and he wrote on the board. Didn't even give us any handout. Now, we all had two or three blue books. But he just wrote on the board, list the five most significant events in the Pentateuch. And and he started to walk out the door. And I said, excuse me, does that mean what it says? And he looked at me and he said, Mr. Maddox, I always put just what I mean. And I said, okay. So I went and sat down. And in less than 60 seconds, I opened the blue book. And I went 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and turned it in. Paul Stark nearly died. He came to my room 2.5 hours later. Brother Maddox, what's wrong? You knew that. I said, hey, I did it. He said, list them. No, you had to explain. He didn't say explain. He said, list. Oh, no, we both made an A. We both had the exact same five things, but he was really disgusted that he spent all that time. And I know that Dr. Pentecost, yes, sir, 1, 2, 3, and, you know, see if he had the right five. And that's all that he did. Okay, that's the Torah, given by God. The Torah is the name of the first three divisions of the Hebrew canon of Scripture. The Torah, the law, the Nevi'im, that's the prophets, and the Kutuvim, that's the writings. So if you open up a Hebrew, Jewish Hebrew Bible, those would be the three sections. However, as time went on, Torah had a wider or more inclusive reference. It now included the whole body of religious Jewish literature gained from their prophets, priests, and wise men. According to Merle Unger, in addition to the written Torah, the Pharisees and rabbis reorganized an oral Torah, which comprised specific application of general principles of the written Torah. Now, let's just, before you turn the page, what do you think is going to happen? You've got the solid written Word of God, and you've got all man's opinions, all man's additions. Here's the corruption. Right? Here's the corruption. Here's your solid stuff. So, this is what's going to happen in Jewish history. In the time of our Lord, the oral tradition had become so minute and devoid of spiritual meaning, as you would imagine, as to set aside the law of God and, in some cases, completely nullify it. Therefore, Mark chapter 7, verse 9, he was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. Now, I hope you all know what that means. That verse should just jump out at you now. They have set aside the commandment of God, that's the Torah, in order to keep your tradition. Your tradition is more important than the written Word of God. The major point here is that this study is that the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, was given to Moses by God as divine authority. Satan, of course, came in and distorted what these books said and the respect of these books by the Jews. Nothing in the Torah prohibits a person, here's the point, nothing in the Torah prohibits a person from pronouncing the name of God. Indeed, it is evident from Scripture that God's name was pronounced routinely. The name was pronounced as part of the daily service in the temple. Okay, that's the Torah. And by the way, as I go through this, got any question, raise your hand. I'll try not to give a haul next the time we meet to your question tonight, so don't be afraid to ask a question. Yes?
Your quote from Merrill Unger.
I'm sorry?
The quote from Merrill Unger,
yeah,
on the Pharisees.
Yeah.
The Pharisees came after the Antiochus Epiphanes.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Now, what do we have next? We have the Torah. The next thing is the Mishnah. If you've ever dealt with Jews, you've heard about the Mishnah. Torah from God. What about the Mishnah? An early written compilation of Jewish oral tradition, the basis of the Talmud. Okay, we'll come to the Talmud in a minute. The Mishnah, or Mishnah, Hebrew, and I've given you the Hebrew there because it was in what I copied from to put this together. Study by repetition. Y'all have heard of that, haven't you? All right. From the verb shana, or to study and review. Also secondary. Written redaction. And I decided to give you what a redaction is in case you don't know. Redaction is a form of editing in which multiple sources, source texts, are combined, that's the redacting, and altered slightly to make a single document. That's what a redaction is. Now, often this is a method of collecting a series of writings on a similar theme and creating a definitive and coherent work of the Jewish oral tradition known as the Oral Torah. It is also the first major work of the rabbinic literature. Now, before we go any further, what I'm leaving out from you, so I don't want you to think this is by any means any kind of exhaustive study. There was the Jerusalem Torah, and there was the Babylonian Torah. Now, the Babylonian Torah, what's important about that is the Jews in Babylon are not under Roman authority. In fact, they had nobody really controlling them. Whereas the Jews in Jerusalem, who were doing all of this, still had to cater to the Roman rule. So that is going to weigh into the two Torahs. All right, the Mishnah was redacted around 217 A.D. All right, Christ on the scene, Christ crucified around 33, Jerusalem destroyed in 70 A.D. So 217 A.D., in a time when, according to the Talmud, which we'll come to in a moment, the Talmud, the persecution of the Jews and the passage of time raised the possibility that the details of oral tradition of the Pharisees from the Second Temple period, and I've given you that period, 536 B.C. to 70 A.D., 70 A.D., the destruction of Jerusalem, would be forgotten. The majority of the Mishnah is written in Mishnaic Hebrew, while some parts written in Arabic. Okay, the Mishnah confirms there is no prohibition against pronouncing the names in ancient times, the sacred names of God. In fact, the Mishnah recommends using God's name as a routine greeting to a fellow Jew. So it was not at all something that was so sacred it could not be pronounced. Yes?
Is that a direct quote from the Talmud where this...
Yes. Yes.
You have it here.
There is no direct... No. If you study the Talmud or the Mishnah, you will find no kind of restriction. No kind of restriction. That's what that quote means. So the Mishnah confirms that there was no prohibition against pronouncing the sacred names of God. This brings us to the period of the Talmud. The Talmud. Alright? So we've got the Torah, the Mishnah. I hope you understand just very simply what a Mishnah is. That's the gathering of all the oral traditions of both Jerusalem, of rabbis in Jerusalem, and the rabbis in Babylon. Now we come to the Talmud, the most significant collection of the Jewish oral tradition interpreting the Torah or the Pentateuch. That's what the Talmud is designed to be. The Talmud, Hebrew, means instruction, learning. From the root, teach, study, is a central text of rabbinic Judaism. Now, a brief summary of Jewish history from the time of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD for the next 100 years. So, we're talking about to almost 200 AD. So let's just, I'm going to take you through what's happened in history. So I hope you're aware of that. Yes?
So in this redaction format, the Jews look at redaction as a bringing together obscure points of interest and then kind of squeezing them all together.
Yes.
And putting it in the Talmud or putting it in the Torah?
Putting it in the Mishnah.
In the Mishnah. Okay. But they have it selectively then you don't use it in English context of when you say you redact something and you're taking it out of the paragraph for security purposes or just to obscure meaning.
Well, you read the Talmud. You will have in the middle of it a copy of the law with the other redactions around on top and front. It is unbelievable reading. So, yeah. All right. So, let's just go through history. What happened? One, with so much persecution and unrest from the Jewish people fleeing the land of Israel, the rabbis knew that they would not be able to keep a central seat of rabbinic power alive for long. That is, there would be no Sanhedrin. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The Jews were being persecuted, and the Jews were being scattered all directions. Point two.
Diaspora right there? Is you're talking about the scattering of the Jews at this time in history?
Well, with the Jews that went to Babylon will do their writing of all of that. The Jews that are stayed, actually, it's in, not Antioch, but it's in another city, but they call it Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Talmud, just to keep that name there. But it was.
How far back do we have, how far back can the Jews get to 70 AD with this Torah? How far historically back is a written Torah?
Oh, they had to write the written Torah all the way through. And that's what they would spend their whole lifetime reading and studying. And it would be so much fun to sit in a classroom. Judith and I had talked about it there. I think this means, no, it means this, no, it means that. And they would just argue. And somebody's writing down what you said, and puts it all together in the Talmud. Huh? The Talmud, if you want to know what the Talmud is like taking a book of the Bible or a passage of Scripture and putting about 10 commentaries, notes on what is being said. It's up to you what you want to do with it.
Josephus chronicles all that. He's discussing the Talmud and what was happening.
Yes. Yes.
But they had the Torah as the representative writing of God.
Yes.
And it's just absolutely
sacred.
That's what he said.
Yes.
Okay, so we bring back to the Talmud. We're all going to get together in a room and throw in what we think is best.
But don't be so impressed that they had that. Because the Jews are more concerned with the Mishnah and the Talmud than they are the original manuscript. Who wrote what?
The original.
The original? Well, okay. We think Moses wrote most of it. Most of his. And not sure, but it's...
Moses.
Yes. No, he wrote it.
And is there a reference that you've seen that demonstrably says that we feel the Jews had the written five books at about this time in history?
They've always had it since it was given to them at in Mount Sinai.
Banging down the mountain with the Torah. Then.
Yes. Well, what was part of it, the Ten Commandments. And then as he traveled in the 40 years of wilderness journey, which I think is what he was doing, was writing, putting all this together.
So when it came to the point of them crossing over, that's when Moses was told by God, you're not going.
Yes.
I'm going to stand here. When you die, I am your friend.
Yeah.
Okay, and I will bury you.
Yeah. So he got to see the promised land, but he didn't get to go into it.
But he finished the Torah there.
Yes.
So historically, you guys all agree that they had it then.
Yeah.
Okay.
In seminary and you study the writing and the writers, it's debated whether or not he wrote some of it. Maybe Joshua wrote some of it for him in his stead, this type of thing. But it was of God, of the Holy Spirit, the way God wanted it written.
A specific point in Jewish history where they referred to the Torah, okay, that we could pinpoint and say, hey, right here in their historical lines, they begin to refer to the Torah as their book.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's why the scholars would study it and form the Mishnah with all their writings on it. Somebody decided they needed to keep what the rabbis, who are the scholarly men, are saying about it, so they put it together for them.
Added to it. So the Mishnah and the Talmud, the Torah is from God, as we
yes.
know. The Mishnah is
by man.
Men's writing, period.
And the Talmud is by man.
You're saying it was the Mishnah and then the Talmud, because now they go by the Talmud.
Yes.
Right, Mark?
Yes.
Yeah, that's my understanding. Yeah. But I've never heard him explain it this way.
Okay.
So that's in a sense our commentary.
I'm sorry?
These in a sense are commentaries on the Torah.
The Mishnah? Yes. Yeah, that would be what I would call it. It'd be like this rabbi saying this is what this means in Exodus 23. And this one would say, no, I think this is what it means. And this one would say, no, this is what it means. And then 25 years later, another rabbi, no, this is what it means. And so it just keeps changing.
So we have the Mishnah from, say, 100 A.D. all the way up to the present day. And the Jews can show the flavor
changes.
So where do they use the Mishnah?
Where?
Yeah,
in their studies. In their schools. This is what they study, the Mishnah.
I thought they studied the Talmud.
Yes, they did.
And the Talmud.
Oh, okay.
Both of them, yes. And the law, the Pentateuch.
But when you go to a bar mitzvah or something like that,
it's the Torah.
Yeah, the kids sing out of the Torah.
It's the Torah.
Right, and that's where.
All right, here we are. We're going to study the Torah. All right, here's the Torah. Now, we have Rabbi so and so. We have Rabbi so and so. We need to. So we're going to understand what this phrase means. How it was interpreted, and then a couple hundred years later, another one came along. Another one came along and changed it, and all that. And people, if you think about it, that's what happened with the New Testament. It's hard to find solid teaching. I'm sorry?
Isn't that the same sort of thing that we have now? We have
a
King James, we have
an NIV, we have a... Well, no, that's a little different, because those are just direct translations, not interpretations. So that... Huh?
Would be the commentaries.
Yeah, be the commentaries, denominations, churches, preachers, teachers... That's what the Mishnah and the Talmud is about.
So, for example, the Talmud, how they had to change it. 100 years ago, they didn't have, or just say 100 years ago, they didn't have elevators. Now, the law tells them you cannot press a button on the elevator.
Yeah.
You know, so that would be one of the Talmud. So that's an example of how it has to change as time changes. The rabbis change their law.
Right, let's go on through this. And again, if you got a question, feel free. Point two. In a time of chaos, the rabbi decided they must do the unprecedented. Write down the oral law. Point three. At this time, circa AD 170 to 200, the Mishnah came into being. So there's your dates for the Mishnah. What is the Mishnah? At Mount Sinai, the Jewish people received the written Torah, and from that came the oral Torah. The oral Torah was the oral explanation of how the written laws should be executed and followed. Now, as I was working on this, I was thinking about our own Constitution. Now, that's written by man, not by God, but you can just see how it has been so corrupted today. But, well, this Supreme Court said, well, we look at the way they did it here, and it just gets worse and worse to where it's so convoluted. All right, point six. The oral Torah passed from generation to generation and was never written down. Why? Because the oral Torah was meant to be fluid. The principles stayed the same, but the application of these principles was meant to be adapted to all types of new circumstances. All right, point seven. This worked exceptionally well as long as the central authority, the Sanhedrin, remained intact and the chain of transmission was not interrupted. That is, teachers were able to freely pass on their wisdom to the next generation of students. But in the days since the destruction of Jerusalem, 70 AD, the Sanhedrin had been repeatedly uprooted and teachers had to go into hiding. So just understanding the convolution of the Jewish people. Point eight. Rabbi Yehuda, Judah, HaNasah in English, Judah the Prince. Now, I think I wrote it in here. All right, yeah. If you want to study one of the most important Jews in Jewish history, this is your man. He is an unbelievable figure to spend your time reading. You will not be disappointed in reading about a Rabbi Yehuda Nasein. Now, I have no indication that he was a believer in Jesus as the promised Messiah, but he greatly influenced Jewish history. I have no proof that he wasn't, but I have no proof that he was. He had a unique combination of attributes, being both a great Torah scholar, see, they studied the Torah, a Torah scholar, and a strong leader that gave him the power to lead the Jewish people in this chaotic time. He was also a man of tremendous personal wealth, which put him in a position to wheel and deal and to make what needed to be done, not just with the Jews in the land of Israel, but also with the Roman authorities as well. He realized that things would not get better anytime soon. He saw that the temple would not be rebuilt in his generation and possibly in many generations to come. It's now been close to 2,000 years. He saw the Jews fleeing the land as a result of the constant persecutions and impossible living conditions. He saw that the central authority was weaker than ever and might cease altogether, which it did, to make sure that the chain of transmission would never be broken, he decided, one, that the time had come to write down the oral Torah. He gathered together all the traditions, enactments, interpretations, expositions of every position of the Torah. That must have been some undertaking. That's like saying, let's get a copy of every commentary on Colossians. I mean, that would just be, besides being fruitless, would be an unbelievable task. Okay, he gathered together all the traditions, enactments, interpretations, expositions of every position of the Torah that either came down from Moses, our teacher, or had been deduced by the courts in successive generations. All this material he redacted in the Mishnah, which was diligently taught in public, and thus became universally known among the Jewish peoples. Copies of it were made and widely disseminated so that the oral law might not be forgotten in Israel. Okay, parentheses. With each step, the truth of God's original word became more and more corrupted. its meaning corrupted, so that by the time they were so far away from the truth. This is not unlike our own Constitution of the United States, which is not written by God, written by man. Each generation, each new court ruling changed and perverted and distorted the original intent of the original authors. Today, we do not have anything near what the original intent of the writers of our Constitution was. So it is very easy for us to see and understand what happened in Jewish history as to the truth of the gospel in the Old Testament, perverted so much that salvation was understood as, from Isaiah, do and do, rule a little here and a little there. So, but the gospel has always been there, it's just been distorted. Okay, point nine. Six categories of Jewish law. The Mishnah, which is written in Hebrew, is divided into six basic segments or orders, and further subdivided into 63 tractates with a total of 525 chapters. These six segments dealing with the six basic areas of Jewish law. And let's just quickly go down it. Seeds, covering all agricultural rules, laws of food, as well as all blessings. Holiday, dealing with the rituals of Shabbat and other Jewish holidays. The women, examining all the issues between men and women, such as marriage and divorce. Damages, covering civil and criminal law. Holy things, covering laws of the temple. Pure things, concerning laws of spiritual purity and impurity. All right, point 10. The Mishnah was completed around 190 A.D. 11, pronouncing the name of God now. Now we get to what the question was all about. And I'm sorry, that's just the way I am. I started in on this, and I said, you know what? I understand this. They've got to understand it the way I do. Yes?
In the book that says pronouncing the word of God is prohibited, where did they get that?
That's what I'm going to show you. Right here. That's what we're going to look at. Pronouncing the name of God. Nothing in the Torah prohibits a person from pronouncing the names of God. Indeed, it is evident from Scripture that God's name was pronounced routinely. Many common Hebrew names contain Yah or Yahu, part of God's four-letter name. The name was pronounced as part of daily services in the temple. The Mishnah, that was the Torah, the Mishnah confirms there is no prohibition against pronouncing the names in ancient times. However, by the time the Talmud, it was the custom to use substitute names for God. Some rabbis asserted that a person who pronounces Yahweh according to its letters, instead of using a substitute, has no place in the world to come and should be put to death. Instead of pronouncing the four-letter name, we usually substitute the name Adonai or simply say HaShem, literally the name. Okay, so again, in history, we see the how horrible legalism is. Bob George, an older man, had a church here. I'd love to still get with him, but I don't know that we will. But I love what he said. A little legalism will not hurt you. It will kill you. And this is a perfect example. As they moved away from the original manuscripts of Hebrew text and started including their own interpretation, distortion of the truth of the gospel took place in the Jewish understanding of the Bible, so that today Judaism is built upon traditions, customs, and rituals. Ah, we're getting ready to study Colossians 2:8. Well, it'll take a little while, but we're in Colossians 1. All right, Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive to philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to the Messiah. So right here, Paul is talking about what the Jews are doing. Question. Why did Paul mention tradition of men. Now, when we come to it, I won't go through all of this, but you'll be rich when we come to it in our study, if you remember all of this. All right. When you look at the page of the Babylonian Talmud today, you will find the Hebrew text of the Mishnah is featured in the middle of the page. Interspersed between the Hebrew of the Mishnah are explanations in both Hebrew and Aramaic, which are called the Gemara. The Arabic word Gemara means, tradition. In Hebrew, the word Gemara means completion. Indeed, the Gemara is the compilation of the various rabbinic discussions on the Mishnah, not on the Torah, not on the original text, but on the Mishnah, and as such completes the understanding of the Mishnah. The text of the Mishnah and Gemara are then surrounded by other layers of text and commentaries from even a later period. So there's what's happening to the text. All right, point 12. How once you caught up, once you're caught up in legalism, it will kill you. Although the prohibition on pronunciation applies only when it did come into play, only to the four-letter name YHWH, Jews customarily do not pronounce any of God's many names except in prayer or study. The usual practice is to substitute letters or syllables so that even Adonai is not pronounced any longer, becomes Elohim or Hashim. Elohim, see, becomes Elokanu. In other words, they're so legalistic. So legalistic. You can't pronounce any of the names now. And if you do, you're looked down upon. I just read to you how they thought if you said the name Yahweh, you were not going to be part of heaven and you should die. That's how legalism does. They've gotten so far away from the truth of the word that their life is built on their legalism. Point 13. Pronouncing Hebrew names and words. With the temple destroyed and the prohibition on pronouncing the names outside of the temple, pronunciation of the name fell into disuse. Scholars passed down knowledge of the correct pronunciation of YHVH for many generations. But eventually, the correct pronunciation was lost, and we no longer know with any certainty how it was taught, how it was mentioned. Got to share this with you. It's embarrassing, but it's funny. I'm in seminary, second year. Dr. Walkie, head of the Hebrew department, has each day, begins a class with a student reading a paragraph in Hebrew. And you read in Hebrew. But it came my turn. And I'm reading. And you heard some snickering going on. And Dr. Walkie looked at me and he said, Herman, you sound like a southerner speaking Russian. And of course, the whole class laughed and he said, but let me tell you, son of people, he may be right. He may be right. We don't know how it was taught. We don't know how it was pronounced. So that's your lesson there. We don't know how it was taught. We do not know what vowels were used. Now, this is interesting. If you read the original manuscript, there are no vowels. There's no periods. It just is just the consonants just right in there. No vowels are put in. The vowels are put in for people like me, so that I can learn Hebrew, so I can work with Hebrew. But the Jews don't need vowels. They don't have any vowels. Okay, in the original manuscript. Okay. So we do not know what vowels were used, or even whether the vav in the name was a vav or a consonant. And here it says, see the Hebrew alphabet for more information about the difficulties in pronouncing Hebrew. Some religious scholars suggest that the name was pronounced Yahweh. But others do not find this pronunciation particularly persuasive. Some people render the four-letter name as J-E-H-O-V-A-H. J-H-V-H. Now, but this pronunciation is particularly unlikely. The word Jehovah comes from the fact that ancient Jewish texts used to put vowels of the name Adonai, the usual substitute for Yahweh, under the consonants of Yahweh, to remind people not to pronounce Yahweh. A 16th century German Christian scribe, while transliterating the Bible into Latin for the Pope, wrote the names out as it appeared in his text, with the consonants of YHVH as the vowels of Adonai, and came up with the word Jehovah. J is pronounced Y in German, and the name stuck. And so that's why we have Jehovah, and it's not part of the original. To read the Talmud is to read a lot of arguments. On every page, it seems that the rabbis are arguing. It would be like reading the Bible with various commentaries, differing opinions on the verse. In fact, some commentaries on books of the Bible are nothing more than a compilation of different opinions. I have a couple of those that I've kept because they put together some pretty good ones. But that's what it is. Now, any question on when it happened, why it happened, why did it happen? Legalism. When did it happen? 200 AD. Up to 200 AD, it became the rule. Alright? You have the Torah, you have the Mishnah, you have the Talmud. And with the Talmud, no pronunciation. So, that's your Bible study for tonight. And we did, huh? Yeah, and there's your answer. We did study some passages in the Bible. We read Exodus in various places. And it just, you know, it's difficult for me putting this together. I'd read here and I'd read there. And and my computer, I'd delete that. I'd put in a whole page, delete the whole page, put in a paragraph, put in a sentence, take it in, put it in. What did I do? What did I do?
Here was putting things on the door mantle.
Putting things on the what?
The door.
Door jam.
Oh, no. I would say, I don't know what year it came into being, but it's just another thing that added to their legalism, that you had to do that. You have to touch it.
Well, I could take mine down.
You can if you're brave. Legalism will control you.
What a pastor is the actual writing, and Mishnah and Talmud are the like a commentary.
Well, yes, but the Torah is in the Mishnah and in the Talmud. It's in there being talked about. Okay.
You know, writing.
Yes, all the writings about it. Yes.
When they do their bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah, it's all in the Torah.
In the Torah. Yeah. So, so there you go. All right. We'll resume here. Not next Wednesday. I'll be gone. But the following Wednesday, we'll be back at Isaiah 53. All right. Let's close in a word of prayer. I hope this helped. Father, your word is so pure. Your word is so fine. Given to us by the Holy Spirit. It's what we do to it. What we do. We don't like the way it's worded. We don't like the way it's written. We want to add to it. We want to subtract from it. Want to distort it, change it. So it's no surprise to us that the gospel is so distorted today. So many different views of the gospel. Taken from the same scripture, same Bible, different view. But Heavenly Father, I tell you what, we're thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For the ministry of the Holy Spirit keeps things pure. To those who want to see. And here at Spring Valley Bible Church, Father, it is our objective not to read into the text, but to allow your Spirit to read it out to us. What's in it to us? We have no platform. We have no denominational creed. We have your word. And that's what we're bound to. Father, I pray you'll continue. Bless this small assembly, the study and teaching of the Word of God. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.